go.
Bless the Lord. Well, it feels good in here already to me. And I want to thank the cooks and everyone responsible for the good meal downstairs and the fellowship. I hope you didn't eat too much so you won't have trouble staying awake. But it was good food, good all the way around. And I appreciate these songs tonight. I thank God for touching my life. I just thought while we were singing that was appropriate because for God to touch us in the measure, you know, there's a scripture in Ephesians that says that the Lord gives a measure of faith to every man. And so some people have more measured out to them. Jesus said, to whom much is given, much is required. But every man's without excuse because just the creation alone tells you that there's a God, that there's a higher being, a higher creature that is responsible for all this. And then those of us that's been blessed enough that have heard enough of the Word of God that caused us to believe. There's a measure in that. There's God gives you a measure. And if God quickens you, touches you in a way that, you know, that I don't care if you're just a little child. If you've heard about the Lord, just think about, I was in a doctor's office today, and the nurse asked me what I did, and I said, I'm a preacher. She said, what kind? I said, there's only one kind. I said, the rest of them are false. But I was just thinking while I was saying this here tonight that I could have grew up, you know, hearing about the gods of Hinduism or Buddhism or some other false religious system. But I've had a measure. It was measured out to me as a little baby that I would hear and have a measure of hearing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I grew up believing that. I didn't know the difference. I didn't know there was any other gods or any other beliefs in any other gods. The Lord said there's just one. Just one God. Who's Father of all and in y'all, above y'all, and in y'all. But there is beliefs in others. But if you're fortunate enough that you was born in a country where you got to hear about Jesus Christ, that was something measured to you that made you blessed among others that didn't have that same measure. And then if God could take that and work that some way to where he could actually reach down and touch you and quicken you by his Spirit to cause you to have faith, a greater measure of faith because of his touch. You know, that's just even the hearing of this is a measure. But when the Spirit of God touches you and quickens it to you, it's a greater measure. And like that song says, he touched my eyes. And of course, that's not talking about natural eyes, but God has to touch your spiritual understanding. He has to quicken spiritual things concerning him and his way to us. And then for God to touch you deep enough, what did he say? He said he put something deep within that I might overcome sin. Did you know there's not very many people even in the Christian world that understands the overcoming life? And when God touches you deep enough that you really begin to understand the overall true plan of God, Jesus said, you shall know the truth and it'll make you free. Or for the truth of God's Word to be quickened to you in such a way that you begin to realize what really makes you free from the nature of sin. Free you from bondage of the sin nature. And, you know, I was a preacher of the Christian gospel for many years before I came here. And I didn't understand that. I didn't know that I could get free. In fact, it was a confusion to me in some ways. I didn't ever want to necessarily embrace it because, you know, I didn't want to admit that we didn't understand everything. But it was, there was a confusion until I heard a greater measure, until there was more measured out to me. Of course, once you get that, God requires more of you. You know, when I came to this body, and some of you people don't understand this because you ain't never been where I've been. You never have been out there. I was telling somebody, another preacher, in this body here not too long ago, I said, there's men that were born in this and raised in this that never do, they don't know nothing about being out in Babylon. I said, but there's a benefit to having men in here that's been out there. Because when these men start, you know, if we were to water this thing down that it headed back into Babylon, there's men that's been out there that'll buck that. They'll see it. They'll begin to recognize it. That's one of the problems that I have with the doctrine of believing that you could overcome sin any time down through the dark ages. That, you know, I believe that before I found this. I believe that, you know, I could die and go to heaven, that I could get close enough to God that He'd accept me in. And you can get to believing that you're perfect when you're not. You can get this watered down to thinking that you're, you know, that perfection is something less than what it is. But anyway, for God to touch us in a way, you know, what I was going to say was, is when I was out there and came in here, when I came in here, God immediately, one of the first things I really recognized was, is that God required more out of me. He wasn't letting me get by with things that I got by with out in Babylon. He required more of me. There was a greater judgment in here. And but you have to be thankful for receiving enough truth and understanding of the overall plan of God for eternal salvation. What was that scripture we were quoting the other day when God put Adam and Eve out of the garden and He put up the two cherubims and the flaming sword that turned every direction, and He said, now lest man put forth his hand and eat of the tree of life and live forever. Not just live, but forever. That there's something in that garden that you're going to have to eat of that will give you eternal life. And but it would take getting back through those two cherubims and that flaming sword. That represents the Word of God that turns in every direction. It won't miss anything that is in your life. It's just like the law that was the near kinsman than Boaz was to Ruth. When Boaz told Ruth, he said, there is another kinsman that's closer to you than I am, or has rights to you ahead of me. And I've got to find out from him whether or not he's going to enforce those rights. And if he relinquishes them, then I'll marry you. But if he won't relinquish them, then I can't marry you. And so he went and met up. He went to the gate of the city. And that's what Jesus, there's a picture in that. Jesus is going to marry a bride, but there is another kinsman that has rights to you before the Lord. That near kinsman is the law of God. If you've got sin in your life, if the sin nature is still working in you, then the law of God has got rights to you and will exercise rights because it stands continually in judgment. You know, the law It shows sin to be exceedingly sinful. And so if you've got sin in your life, the law will apply judgment to that sin. But when Boaz met the near kinsman, and he said, "Do you want to marry this girl? Do you want to, I mean, he said, do you want to get McLone's property? Do you want to take possession? You're the near kinsman." He said, "Yes, I do." He said, "If you do, you're going to have to marry his widow." He said, "Oh, wait a minute. I can't do that. Because if I do that, I'll lose my inheritance." And the law, see, if the law begins to attach itself to something that doesn't have any sin, the law ceases to exist. If it tries to attach itself to something that there's no sin, the Lord, that's a picture of Boaz marrying Ruth's a picture of Jesus marrying a church without spot, a wrinkle, a blemish, or any such thing. That there's going to be, you have to be an overcomer to be a part of His bride. And first, He gives the law a right. If it's got a place, He can't take that place. But if the law says, "No, I can't attach myself to her, because if I do, I won't have any existence. I'll lose my inheritance." And so He released her back to be married to Boaz. And that's a picture of Christ and His bride. Well, that's what I'm... He works something deep within me. Deep within, that I might overcome sin. And that's my hope today. That's my faith. I've got faith... what I hope for. What I'm hoping for is to qualify to be in the bride of Christ. He said, "He that overcometh will I grant to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the garden." That tells you that you can get back in there. You can get back in there if you'll live an overcoming life. In other words, if you'll do all God's asking of you, whatever He's measured to you, what's He measured to you? Has He measured any more to you? You young people just got back from what it sounded like to me, a really good youth meeting. God measured something to you at that meeting, I would say. If you receive something there, you got a little more measure in your faith and in your walk with God. And He's going to require that of you, but you ought to embrace it. You ought to embrace it, not looking at it like, you know, "Oh, God's going to, you know, make, you know, He's going to, you know, make me more responsible." But no, He's giving you the opportunity to live more of the overcoming life, because our hope is that we'll eat of the tree of life that's in the midst of the garden and live forever. Hallelujah. That, you know, sin is destructive. But if we can get above sin, which, you know, that don't even sound right, I know. But it is right. The Bible says you can live above it. Now, I'm not saying you might not be able to tonight. But you can do, God will give you power to do all that He's asking of you tonight. He won't put more on you than you can bear tonight. So whatever He's requiring of you, He may be requiring more of me or less of me, depending on where I'm at and where you're at in God's plan. But I think we ought to try to live all that He's asking us to live, because the opportunity is eternal life. And it's not just, you know, that's not some fictional idea. But if you like life, which I was telling my wife, you know, when you get up my age, you start thinking about dying. You know, I mean, there's things, you get sick, you get things happen to you, you look in the mirror, brother, some of us brethren looks in the mirror and we we see gray hair where it used to be black or, you know, a different color than what it is, or maybe none there at all. And, you know, or, you know, something else, wrinkles, you know. I used to think it was funny when people said, you know, got married, I got furniture disease. Brother John, I said, my chest fell down into my drawers. I'll just pause there a minute and let y'all get that. But it's true. You're not going to keep your youth, your shape you was when you was young. You know, if you'd asked me when I was 20 years old or 25 if I'd ever had that kind of disease, I'd have laughed at you. I'd have thought, I eat whatever I want to eat and I do whatever I want to do, and I'm still thin and trim, and you know, my skin's nice and taut, but I've seen that's not so. But I told my wife here recently, I said, I really don't see the benefit in laying in a grave. I want to live. I said, I don't see any benefit of, you know, decaying and going back to dust. Life's better. The Bible says it. It said a live dog is better than a dead lion. I'd rather be a live dog than I had to be a dead lion. Brother Daniels. Life is good. It's good to be alive. Look, we're beholding God's glory, His mighty handiwork, His greatness. And not only that, we're harboring something in our hearts that no Hindu knows anything about. No Buddhist knows nothing about. No Islamic person knows anything about. But we've been touched and we've received the baptism of the Holy Ghost. A touch from the Almighty God, the Creator of all things, has touched our life and gave us a measure of life. And then He's touched our ears. He's let us hear the greatest message that's fell on man's ears since the creation of the world, at least in our time. There's been men that's seen greater things and heard the message even greater than we have it yet today. But for the Gentiles, this Gentile world, we're sitting in the top of the of the flourishing of God's Word in the end of this world. God's got us in a wonderful place. There's not a higher place that you can be than to have a vision and understanding that God's restoring His church, and that He's going to have a bride, and He's calling you to be a part of that. We know what Babylon is. We know something greater about many things, hell and the devil and the doctrine of resurrections, laying on of hands, baptisms. I never heard all these truths manifested. And in fact, I've been thinking lately of trying to have some way. We got to find some way. I'm not going to quit working on it till we find some way of getting this message out to more people in this area. And I've been thinking about this year to getting around to two different ones of you and find out who would have a service in your home. Who do you have in your family that might be interested in some of this? Could we come to your house and have some kind of a service, you know, once a month or once in a while? You might not get them to come to church, but can you get them in your house? Would they sit there and let somebody tell them about Jesus and the body of Christ? That's how I started building a church. I just started having services in the home. We'd just get a guitar and meet 6, 8, 10 of us. And we'd sing a little chorus. We'd always have little refreshment or something afterwards, but, you know, we'd have a little home service. And people could ask questions, and we could feel God come in. And I've been thinking about that. I thought there's different ones of you that probably would have somebody, and you know, that you could get in your house that you can't get in this house. Brother Painter, where's Brother and Sister Ogden tonight? Are they okay? Okay. So, anyway, I've been thinking about them. They're talking to all these people back here, but they may not get them to come up here, but they may get some of them to come over to their house. Anyway, I'm thankful tonight for where we're at, 2015, tomorrow. Can you imagine? You're going to start writing that down. Of course, I don't think hardly anybody writes checks anymore. You just give them your debit card, and it puts in there what the day and year is. But you'll still have to sign some things and write 2015 down there. My wife said, just think about it. Our great-grandkids are going to say, our great-grandparents were born way back in the 1900s. Way back before 1950. My mom was born in 1921. I thought that's ancient. But it don't sound like it. I'm that far behind her. When you're talking about 2015, I said, if we live another 15 years, our grandkids will be, you know, our great-grandkids will be 15, 16, 17 years old, and they're going to think we're ancient, antiques. In fact, I was looking at an old man today. You know, he looked like to me he was about in his 80s, and I thought, you're unique. You know, I thought, I hope I can make it as far as you've made it. I was looking him over. I was kind of looking, imagining what I look like. I've seen this old man and woman sitting together, and she was fixing his hair and holding his little hand, and he was reached in his pocket and pulled out a paper Kleenex, out of his pocket. And he was trying to figure out what to do with that. And his wife, she finally reached over and said, give me that. I'll find a place to throw it away. He didn't want it in his pocket anymore. I don't know if he blew his nose on it or what. He didn't want it anymore in his pocket. So she gathered it up. She is taking care of him. And I thought, well, Sister Smith lived long enough, I'll have somebody to take care of my old dirty Kleenexes. But I was thinking, you know, it's better than a dead lion. The old man, you know, I was watching him. He's walking kind of, you know, I'm kind of getting like this myself. He's kind of going like that. But he's still moving. That's the thing. I looked at them, a couple old men. I thought, you know, these guys are few and far in between. There's not as many of them running around as you think until you get to opening your eyes and looking around. I thought, I'm headed your direction, buddy. I'm going to be as unique as you are. I get tickled at Brother Goss up in Canada. He's 82 years old. And he asks me almost every time he talks to me. He said, how long, Brother Smith, do you think it's going to be before the bride's going to be made up? He said, because I'm planning on living that long. I said, Brother Goss, you're going to be way over 100 years old if you make it. He said, I think I can do it. He's not even considering dying. He said, I'm feeling better all the time, he said. I said, well, it's making me feel good. You're making me feel good. Keep talking. But he hadn't built enough faith in me for him to make it that far. But I'm thinking I might. You ever notice how that works? You don't have as much faith for others as you do for yourself. Brother John, you better get to getting some for yourself. because I'm not sure that I can help you get there. Oh, God. Anyway, we're 2015. That takes us 1 year closer to the coming of the Lord. It's 1 year closer to the day that the year the bride's made up. Hallelujah. I think some of you young people, you all probably will still be living when the church is restored. Some of you will tell about your Mount Carmel meetings and driving down the road in that old green, blue-green van of the First Gospel Church. Back before the church was restored. And what God has done since then. Y'all will be talking about people that were crippled from birth that jumped up and took off running. They never had to learn how to walk again. People carried them in the church on stretchers and they jumped up and took off running. People that was blind from birth that all of them sudden saw, got up and testified and seen colors. They'd never seen nothing but darkness. You all see some of all that happen, that take place. And you'll say, I remember when it was hard to get people in the church with this message and now there's no place to sit. You'll talk about things like that. You'll talk about back when we were building the road that led to heaven's abode, and you'll be in that abode. And God, and then you may say, I remember when this person here died, and I saw him resurrect. I didn't see him come out of the grave, but I seen him come into church. I saw God bring them back in and watched them finish their course. My Lord, think about that kind of testimony, that kind of witnessing of things like the early church had it. Well, we're still working. I still say we've got to keep on working. Till he comes. And you know, we're ending up this year. And one of the things that God had Israel do before Jesus came, and of course Jesus fulfilled it, and so it still is a fulfillment in God for every person. Every year, at the end of their year, they had what was called the Feast of Tabernacles. And that was a feast of rejoicing where they rejoiced in all the blessings for that year. Mainly it was for the blessing of all the harvest. But it really, to them, see back then, it wasn't necessarily gold and silver that wasn't their livelihood. That wasn't their life. Their livelihood was sheep and goats and cattle and wheat and barley and figs and olives and nuts and, you know, all of the things they could get in a harvest. That was their economy. And of course they had a feast to celebrate the harvest of that year, of God's blessings. Because God told them that if they would obey Him and do right, He would bless them. And if He didn't, He would withhold blessings from them. And so they were trained up and to recognize that it was God and serving Him and gaining His favor that caused the blessings to come on. And God was good. God was good to Israel. He blessed them even when they were doing wrong up to a point. When he'd come up to a certain point when he'd say, I'm going to require this of you. I'm going to judge you. And he would either let them become captives of some other nation, or he'd let them be defeated and he'd let devastation come. And he would withhold rain and cause famines. He would bring judgment on them to let them know, you're not in my favor. And God does that still yet today. God will, he'll bless you. You may wonder, he'll bless you and treat you good, even though you may not deserve it. May not be doing what is needful to gain his favor, but eventually he'll begin to bring judgment. He'll try to get your attention, but he's so long-suffering, he'll let you make a turn yourself if you'll do it. And and at the end of the year, every year they had a feast and rejoiced over God's harvest for that year. And it was also coupled with the Day of Atonement. God had a time at the end of the year where you could get rid of sin. It would eradicate all sin. You could offer up sin offerings. You could make repentance during the year, but it would just take care of that one thing that you was repenting for. But God had them rehearse every year that an atonement had to be made for everyone's sins because there was no way to get rid of the sin nature. And so every year, God would wipe the slate clean. Think about that. And Jesus fulfilled that. There was, they'd bring in two little goats. And the priest would lay his hands on one of them little goats, and he would pray and transfer the sins of the whole nation onto that goat. And then he'd have a man take that goat out to the wilderness and turn that goat loose. He was called a scapegoat. You know, our Savior, he was our scapegoat. One day, the Lord put all our sins and transferred them all onto that little goat, that little lamb slain before the foundation. He wasn't only a scapegoat, he was also the goat, sacrificial goat. He was also the goat that was sacrificed for our sins. He fulfilled it all. Thank God our sins got transferred. Even today, you can get your sins transferred. Jesus bore your sin for you. And he's still doing it today. He's still an advocate. If any man sins, you have an advocate with the Father. Yes, he was sacrificed for that. And if you'll repent and accept him as your Savior and cast your cares on him, he'll take your sins away. And I think every one of us, I don't think any of us are to go into a new year without asking him, Lord, take all my sins away. The ones that even my unknown sins. We do things that God's holding, he knows about, that's in us that we're not even aware we're doing sometimes. But he'll forgive you for unknown sins. There were sacrifices for that under the law. But so, I just feel like in the end of the year, we are to rejoice in what God's done for us, where he's brought us, the favor and the blessings and benefits of being a part of his kingdom. And then we are to take care of any sin that we've got in our lives. God cleanse us. Help us to move into a new year with a cleansing and a clear conscience before you. Help us and touch us here tonight, that we'll go home with that assurance. And I'm glad that I didn't have to come here to offer up sin, a sacrifice now the high priest did that for the people, but every person had to offer up a lamb for themselves. And you know how they did it? You had to bring a little lamb to the tabernacle or to the temple. You had to pick you one out. You had to pick out a little lamb that didn't have nothing wrong with it. It couldn't be, but just, it had to be, it couldn't be over a year old. It had to be as perfect a little lamb as you could find. You had to take that little lamb inside the temple. And you had to put your hand on that little lamb's head. And you had to take a knife and stick it under its throat. Now you think about this. You young people, think about a little baby lamb that you had. You were excluded from being one of God's children if you didn't do this. You had to take that lamb, that little lamb, and put your hand on its head and take a knife under its throat and slit that baby's throat and watch it lay there and die. And when you watch the life going out of that little lamb, you realize you were taught that that blood is the life of that lamb and it represents your life. And sin is bringing death in your life. And God won't accept anything but the life of this baby lamb for your life. And the picture of that was, is that it would take the life of Jesus Christ, His life, for you to be forgiven for sin, because He was a spotless lamb. He was a perfect lamb. He didn't have any sin. And He lived a life without sin, that God would accept Him in place of your death and give you life in that place, that He would become an arbitrator or a mediator for you, and that God would forgive you because of His sinless life and His dying for you, until you could realize that something has to die for me to live. And that what has to die is the nature of Adam, the sinful nature. I've got to get rid of the sinful nature. It's bringing death in my life. And if I can die to that, Jesus, He didn't, His death was good to get me here, but it won't give me eternal life. It just gives me freedom, or it gives me freedom for the sins I've committed, but it won't give me life for the future as long as this death is working in me. When I realize I can die to that sin nature, then there won't be any more death, and nothing else would have to die. See, He perfected that with His life and His sacrifice. It perfected a way that I could reach perfection. And that God would help me get rid of the sin nature. I thank God tonight we're not in here killing little lambs. I'm glad we don't have to go through that. That, you know, think about that. Every year, every person had to get a little lamb and slit its throat. And the person that was being forgiven, and the sacrifice for being offered her, was the person that had to slit its throat. It wasn't, the priest didn't do that part. He made it offered up on the altar, but you had to kill it. You had, and God did that for a reason. He wanted you to see the pain. He wanted you to see death. I remember one time we had a little dog, little chihuahua dog. His name was Pepe. And he had seizures. He got to eating walnuts, pecans. In the backyard, we had all these pecan trees down in Texas, and he'd eat them. He'd eat those soft-shell pecans. He liked the pecans, but the shells was acidic, and they were poison, and it caused him to have seizures. nuts will do that to dogs, and if they get the get to eating the shells. Well, anyway, he finally died with a seizure. And me and Sister Smith and Michael, we had a funeral for him. We loved that little feller. He was just a little bitty guy. But we put him in a shoebox, and I talked to him about death. I remember we broke down and cried. I cried myself because I remember the reality hit me of how much I hate death, how much sorrow there is in it, how much you can love something and watch it die. And it come to me of how much I hate death. And, you know, it brought me this a greater realization, you know, of having a love for life. And it made me want to overcome the sin nature. I realized there's a way to get rid of this sorrow. And the Bible said, before this is over with, there's not going to be any more sorrow. Part of that's going to be because there won't be any more death. I don't know of anything going to bring any more sorrow than death. Than losing somebody you love. Somebody that's part of your blood, part of your flesh, part of your life. There's no greater sorrow than that. But but to have sorrow removed, to get life where there is no more sorrow, no more troubles like that. Well, we're on the other side of the law, and Jesus fulfilled all of that for us. Sometimes, though, I think we need to rehearse. I even thought about doing this tonight. I thought about getting a couple of y'all up here and getting one of you down on your hands and knees and getting the other one to slit your throat. It's where you could maybe play this out a little better, where you could really get the picture of it, get the feeling of it. I don't mean literally, but I mean go through the acting of it, see, because it would make it maybe more real to you. I thought, I don't know if y'all are up to that tonight, but I'm telling you, I'm glad I don't have to kill a little slam every year. I'm glad I don't have to go through that. I just seen one baby goat one time with its throat cut, and it was blatant and meh, you know, it's meh. And then it started gurgling, and the blood started, air bubbles with blood, you know, started coming up. And they said, we're going to eat this thing as soon as it gets done with all this going on. And I thought, dear God, I don't, I just take me to, you know, Famous Dave's or somewhere. Get me out of here. I don't need to go through all this. You didn't only have to kill that little baby lamb, you did have to eat it. See, you had to partake of that sacrifice. So you got to eat. Jesus was your sacrifice. And you've got to eat the lamb. You've got to eat that. You've got to receive what death he died. You know, that's something we're eating. We're eating the supper. That the supper, the last supper that he ate with his disciples. We're eating of that. We're partaking of that, that sacrifice that eliminates sin. The death that eliminates sin. Thank God God's done all. He's done that for us. We're on the other side of just going through the literal killing of a little lamb, but we're eating the true Lamb of God. We're partakers of that true lamb tonight. Hallelujah. Thank God we need to go into a new year with the appreciation for what Jesus has done for us and the meaning of it and how it affects us and what it's going to do for us next year. You know, you can just say, well, you might say, I don't think I batted 100 this year. Well, you're fixing to head into a new year. Just Just get all this year behind you. Rejoice in what God did do for you and what you did accomplish. But look with faith towards the new year that God's brought you to. You're still here. You still have this calling. God still touched your life. He's touched your eyes. And He still said, you can go. You wouldn't be here tonight if He wasn't saying, you can go. This is for you. I've called you to it. Hallelujah. You can go and be a part of my bride. Praise His wonderful name. So, I just thought I'd get up here tonight and just say a few things and get back out of the way. But I know that there's probably testimonies that you have that you may want to say something before you go into a new year. A lot of different things has happened this year. Brother Al, we lost Sister Elsie last year. But you're still here. God, I thought of that. I've thought of it many times. Back when Sister Elsie and Brother Al came in, I don't know if I'd have gave you a quarter to hold in a donut for him making it. But he's still here. That's the grace of God. That's the touch of God. I didn't know if he'd make it or not. But I've got confidence now he's going to make it. Because he stuck with it through what all God's brought him through. And thank God for Sister Elsie, because if it wasn't for her, he wouldn't have made it. But the touch on her life rubbed off on him. Oh God, look around in the church. Say, who's got such a touch in their life that it could rub off on me and cause me to get a greater measure than what I've got? Help me to stay here forever. Praise God. Get close to them people. Rub against them every once in a while. Go over to them, just rub on them a little bit. Say, I'm rubbing a little of that off on me. Getting some of it on me. Hallelujah. Praise God. All right, let's just worship Him, let Him have His way. We don't have to necessarily stay till midnight, but if He's still here, we will. But I'm just trying to finish up this year with the Lord and get headed in the direction for next year. Sister Tally, she wouldn't even let me punch the button on her iPad to get her started on her New Year's Bible reading. Today, she said, no, don't touch. We can't do that till tomorrow. She said, we can't get ahead. I said, well, okay. All right. I could just not punch it tomorrow. And, you know, but it had to have the right date on it, starting tomorrow. So, let's see if we can get through tonight with the Lord. And let tomorrow, the Bible said tomorrow is sufficient for the day thereof. So, anyway, I'm glad I'm still here. Thank you, Lord, for leading me this way. Hallelujah. Praise His wonderful name.
I have to, you know, I was seeing it, and I think, you know, life's passing me by. You know, I better get on the stick, get to working. You know, when I came in, I just could not understand, you know, it taking this overcoming process. Why can't you just get on the stick and get it done? You know, Brother Tucker said, well, it even took Jesus 3.5 years. And I'll tell, and I remember, just so, such a stupid person. I said to Brother Tucker, well, if you work really hard, can you do it faster? I mean, I thought, I can just get on the road, get to working, and get this thing done. And she said, 2015? And I kept thinking, oh, God, I'm such a miserable failure. Oh, God, I'm behind time. And I'm getting old, and things are going. And I'm not there yet. And that's what I was thinking going on in my mind, you know, how I came in, and it wasn't just yesterday. I've been here a while. And I began to think of where God has brought me from, you know. I said, well, you know, when I got to thinking about it this week, I thought, I'm not where I was. Believe me, I'm not where I was. I'm a whole lot better off. God has brought me a long way. And when he brought me into this way, you know, he could have just let me be like many that have sat on these pews that come through the door and looked around and wondered what in the world was going on and went on out the door and never come back again. But see, he didn't put me in that category. You know, he has so many categories, you know. He's got people out there that's really gung-ho working for the Lord. I mean, we went to prayer meeting. Sister Linda and I went over on Baseline in Giles Springs. That was this couple that came. No, it wasn't a couple. It was a lady that brought in several people, and they were just really, you know, fiery. And we went to their prayer meeting, and it was a deep intercessory prayer. I mean, they were all down on the floor and down on their knees and laying flat on the floor and crying out to God. You could feel the Spirit of God in that place. We began to pray, and you know, I pressed through. I just joined right in with them because that's my God. What would we say? He's my king. He's their king, my king. I wasn't going to let down. I got in with them when we prayed, and I was telling Sister Linda, I said, if they just had what we have, yeah, as far as in this word, along with that intercessory prayer. And then when I got here, that we're the night, and we were sitting here waiting for somebody to testify, and I didn't even get up and testify. I said, well, if we had what they have, you know, if we could put it all together like in the over in the Dominican Republic, where the people, how they press and press, and you can just feel the glory of God going through the building, you know. And then to think what we have, and I said, oh, God, where is it? When will we come to, what was that Sister Inez said Sunday about productivity? What was the first word? Activity. Without productivity. And I thought, oh God, let me become productive. That productivity comes about if I'm active in his word, if I'm active in his spirit. But there are things being produced in my life. You know, we can't just not be producing. Brother Tucker said you cannot. I remember this. Stand still. And I don't mean to always go back to Brother Tucker. Come to think of, I always said Brother Tucker said this. It's something about the first. It's something about your first. How, you know, being set in stone in your mind, it becomes like a comparison. You know, if you say Brother Tucker, and then Brother Linegar, and then Brother Weiniger, and then Brother Smith, and then Brother Todd, you know, all these have growth steps, but it's something about the first. You know, and he had his ground, that stone in my mind that you can't be still. You can say I'm progressing and I'm standing here. He said, you are either growing or going. One or the other. Because the Spirit keeps moving on. And there's a process in my growth as I go. And I have grown, but as in comparison to where I should be, am I there? And I began to think on that. 2015, I don't want to get depressed, but I almost... think, oh God, 2015. I kept seeing that and listening to Brother Smith and talking about 2033 and thinking about my age and thinking about the years keep passing by and keep thinking about where I came from and where I'm going to be. Oh, and it almost depresses you. But I can't afford to get depressed. I've got to go on. I've got to stay encouraged in the Lord. Even if I have to encourage myself in the Lord, if I have to reach back there and pat myself on the back and say, you're doing all right, old girl. Just keep on going. Just keep on growing. Because, see, I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be lost. I want to make it. I want to rule and reign with my King. I want to walk the walk of faith because I know without a shadow of a doubt that God saved me. Hallelujah. Glory to God. He brought me this way. He gave me what he gave me. And he's allowed me to continue on this road. I don't want to be lost. I don't want to be lost. Hallelujah. I want to gain what the Lord has for me. I want to gain more. I want to become a productive. Hallelujah. Stone that can be used in his kingdom. You know, we're in the quarry and the stones are being rubbed together and all the rough places are being knocked off because it all helped out in the quarry. You know, he didn't have any cleaning up. Once it got there and that building was formed, it was brought in, cleaned, and measured, and precisely the way it should be before it was added into that. Just think about that. All that cleanup got happened out there in the quarry. But when that stone could be used, it was fitly joined. That precise measurement it needed to be put into that building. And I want to be a stone that God can use. I want to be a stone that God can use in his building. I don't want to be left out. Whether it's 2015 or whatever the situation, I just want to be what I need to be when this. I need to be. What I need to be, when I need to be, where I need to be. When he calls my name, I want to make sure that I might be able to be a jewel that he can use. Hallelujah. Glory.
I think I got to go to Mount Carmel and Paducah. It was really amazing. Just like everything that was said. Yeah, just amazing. I think I'll be here.
Yeah, I'm thankful to be here. And thankful that Brother Painter and Sister Gladys and Sister Sherry took us on a trip and watched over us, and it was a great, really, really good meeting. I'm glad I went. Thank you.
I got to see a lot of my old friends and met new people. Yeah.
I really got blessed. All the services, and I testified in Paducah. It was my first time. I was scared, and now I'm testifying tonight. I'm just glad to be here.
I'm really thankful I got to go to the youth meeting. It was a very good youth meeting. We all had a lot of fun, and I'm thankful that Brother Nathan, Sister Gladys, and Sister Sherry led us, well, took us there. I got up in Paducah and was laughing, because when I first got up, like, the mouth was really loud, and I went, whoa. It was nerve-wracking, because I don't like getting up in front of people that much. It kind of makes me nervous, but I'm really thankful I got to go, and I'm really thankful that I get to come here and be with all my friends and family. So, yeah.
I'm thankful I got to go to the meeting in Paducah. It was really fun.
Well, I'm glad I got to go. It was definitely a great meeting. It was good to see all my friends and everything. And I made some new friends, but I can't remember their names. But it was a really good meeting, and I'm thankful to be home.
I'm thankful that I got to go to the Mount Carmel Youth Meeting, and I'm glad I got to go see my friends and stuff. So, yeah.
I'm thankful I got to go to Mount Carmel and the Paducah. I'm thankful to be here tonight.
I'm thankful I got to go to Paducah and Mount Carmel as well. I must say that we have a wonderful group of young people. The ones that did get to go and the ones that didn't, I think they're all special. And the service in Paducah was really good. And the Mount Carmel Youth Meeting was, the Spirit of the Lord was so strong there. I think every single service, the Spirit of the Lord just was moving in and blessing. And our young people were active, you know, and participating and getting in the services. You didn't have to tell them, you didn't have to make them. They just were willingly, they were there to receive something, and that's what they did. And it just, it was, as far as being a chaperone or whatever, it was almost too easy. they're just a wonderful group, from the youngest to the oldest. Sherry gave me trouble, but anyway. Just kidding. I'm thankful that she was able to go to help with all the sisters, because I got to tallying up who was going, and I'm like, there's one of me, and there's three rooms of girls. I can't do it. But thankfully, last year and this year both, she was willing to go and help, and she's an encouragement to me, and I'm thankful. My husband was willing to drive them, and I don't know what else to say that hasn't already been said. It was a wonderful youth meeting, and I'm looking forward to this new year. The last few weeks, I'm feeling like the Lord dealing with me to draw closer to Him, and I've been, you know, essentially raised in this. And listening to Sister Tally tonight, you know, it's 2015 tomorrow, and I'm like, I know I'm not where I need to be in the Lord. And seeing, when you see that, then you know you need to make changes, and that's always hard. And like they say, you don't pray for patience because you're going to go through tribulations. But when the Lord shows you things, you know He loves you, and He wants you to move higher. And I wanted to share something. Brother Smith, if this isn't right, you can correct me. I hope it's okay to share this, but for the past probably 6 months, maybe even longer, kind of just, I've been here, but I haven't been here, you know. You're filling a pew, but you're not being active. And I just felt myself pulling in, and there was things going on. Nathan was having, you know, there were some trials he was going through at his job. And in my heart, I don't even know how to word it, but in my heart, I was, you know, I was like, okay, maybe this is God moving us, you know. Maybe we aren't even supposed to move here to begin with. You know, I was starting to have a lot of doubt that God even moved us here, which I know He did. There's no doubt in my mind. I know God moved us to Little Rock. But when you let negative thoughts get in, they just start building and building. And then it got to the point, you know, he was sharing, you know, his struggles. And in my mind, I'm like, yeah, maybe we can move from Little Rock and move back to Tyler, you know. I mean, I'm human, you know. And part of my reason wanting to go to Tyler is to help, you know, be there for my mom and dad. They've had a horrible past few years, and I just keep seeing where they need help. And I kept telling the Lord, you know, they need me. This isn't fair. You know, this isn't right. I don't need to be here. People don't need me here. You know, there's plenty of people here. You know, and just kept, you know, letting these things build up in me, and I just kept getting more and more angry. And letting that affect my spiritual life. And the weekend before Brother Smith talked to Nathan and I in his office, I was like, God, you're going to have to do something to show me this is where I'm supposed to be. I'm 40 years old, and I feel like I'm in my teens again, praying, Lord, is this where I'm supposed to be? You know, and it was just very discouraging. You know, why am I still fighting the same doubt? And so I'm like, Lord, please show me something, give us a sign, and give me peace. So when Brother Smith called us in his office, you know, my first thought was, oh, we're in trouble. You call the principal's office, you're in trouble. That was my first thought. So I'm just sitting there like the whole time, very quiet. Just listening. But when he was talking to Nathan, I shared it with Sister Smith. I didn't tell Brother Smith this at all, but I instantly, like, just like snap of a finger, felt peace come all over me from my head to my toes. And it was just like the Lord saying, I need you here. You may not feel like you need to be here, but I need you here. And the next day, on Monday, I woke up and there was still so much peace in my heart, which I hadn't woke up to in so long. And I still feel that peace. And I told a sister in Mount Carmel, I said, I don't have anything to be angry about. It feels weird to not be angry about anything. You know, that peace, when God gives you peace, you know it's real. And I want to do what's required of me. I don't feel like I'm a very good wife and mother most days. I don't feel like I'm a very good child of God almost every day. But I do want to do my part and be here and serve. Nathan has talked a lot about being a servant. I want to be a servant. I want to be willing to serve and do what's required of me. If it's cleaning the church, you know, I want to, you know, whatever is required of me, I want to be willing. But I want to go into this new year with a new outlook and thanking him for the peace. And the other part of that story is, my mom was sitting in Tyler the Saturday night before Brett Smith talked to us. She was sitting in church because she's, and I didn't know this, has been feeling the same struggles. You know, woe's me, nobody's here to take care of me, you know, and I didn't even know it. She had been having the same exact battle in her mind. And she was sitting in church that Saturday night before that. And she shared with me that that night a peace came over her. You know, quit worrying. I'm going to take care of you. You're all right. And then the next day that happened with me. So I know that God is in me being here. And I'm just, I know I'm rambling now, but I'm just really thankful to be a part and be here in Little Rock, but not just in Little Rock, be in the body of Christ. I could be so many other places. I was thinking of this trip. You know, it's so odd how my family even made it to the body. They were sitting in Louisiana, Shreveport, Louisiana. My dad was an alcoholic. My mom was a backslid Assembly of God girl. And she had these three little kids, and my dad loves, still to this day, loves really, really good gospel music, and anybody that knew Brother Goforth knew he could play the piano and sing, and my dad got wind somehow that Brother Goforth was coming, holding a revival, and they went to the revival, and that's how we found our way to the body and moved to Tyler, Texas, and, at one point, my dad was discouraged, and he was fixing to pack his bags and move us all back to Louisiana. And I can remember praying at 12 years old, Lord, I don't want to go there. And Brother Angelo telling my parents, you know, move into a trailer behind the church. Don't take your family away from here. And I'm so thankful that Brother Angelo loved my family enough to encourage us to stay. So I look in through the years, the progress of things that could have happened that would have led me away. Things in my own life, you know, sin and shortcomings that could have prevented me from being here today. Being 20 years old, my sister passing away and me getting behind the car, driving 110 miles an hour down the curvy road, just saying, God, take me too. You know, but he didn't. He knew that I was supposed to be here, and I'm thankful for that, that he loves me. And I want to return the same love to him.
I'm thankful to be here tonight. I'm actually almost ashamed. This is the first time I've gotten up here since we moved. I don't like to testify. And I can actually count on one hand how many times I've testified. But anyways, I thought you know, after a year, it gets even harder because then you think I haven't testified in a whole year, and then 2 years, and now it's 5 years later, and this is the first time. So, Natalie, I feel your anxiety over getting up. I was just thinking, I met Mark almost 18 years ago, so it's been quite a while. And I had no idea where I'd end up. But, you know, Brother Smith was talking about, you know, having your spiritual eyes. And, of course, when I met Mark, it was my natural eyes that was attracted to him. And, you know, our story is kind of interesting. We would have our paths would have never crossed in Springfield. He was a 30-year-old businessman, and I was a 20-year-old college student who was from Kansas City. So I really feel blessed that God saw something in me that was worthy of seeing this. And, you know, as the years have gone on, and I see that my spiritual eyes are opened, and I wouldn't trade anything for what I have now. I'm glad I got to go to the Mount Carmel meeting. I, of course, came in when I was 21, and married an old man who was no longer a youth. So I missed out on seeing, you know, youth gathered in such a large number. And so I feel honored that the Painters and all of the other youth parents would find me worthy to be a chaperone, and the meeting was excellent. Lots of good things said, and our youth represented our church well. And like Gladys said, it was almost too easy because all of our youth behaved themselves, and I hope that each one of them came out of that meeting with something to renew their spirit in the next, you know, coming year. So I appreciate being here.
But I'm not. But there's so many things that everybody said that just racing through my mind. But you were talking about God's peace being with you, and I felt that this year. I've had a lot of growing to do this year, a lot of new experiences, and just last night, I'll share this, and I'm going to go into something a little bit more personal that's going to take me a little bit to say, but last night, I was driving home, and it's been running pretty smoothly with that new exit open, and had to come to a stop, though. There is an accident, and I was stopped, so I was like, I'm going to pick up my phone and text. So I picked up my phone, and I was texting Reva about Bridget, and for some reason, some little internet thing that had nothing to do with what I was doing popped up on my phone, and I was frustrated, and so I put it down, and I'm going to deal with it later. And I looked up just in time to see that the car behind me was going too fast. And so when I looked over, there was enough space that I could get over. And I was able to get over, and if I would have stayed in the spot that I was at, I would have been hit really hard. And so that, to quote you, it's a God thing, you know, and he's always watching out for me. He really is, and this year has tested me in ways I didn't know I'd be tested. Being a stepmom, learning to be a mom, going to work, and just lots of things, you know, rolled up, and it's just daily life that gets you and will drag you down. But he's watching over me, and the smallest thing to the biggest thing, he takes care of me. And I've appreciated that so many times this year. And the time that he gave me peace right when I needed it. With Bridget, you know, you always have expectations with your first child that don't happen. But I didn't. I love my daughter, but I didn't enjoy my pregnancy. It was hard. I was sick. I was extremely swollen and miserable. And I had this expectation of how I wanted to give birth to her. And none of that happened. But when those times came up, you know, I ended up having to get an epidural. And when I knew that I needed it, he gave me an instant peace that it was going to be okay, that he had me in the palm of his hand, and that no matter what, I was going to be okay, and that Bridget was going to be okay. And they ended up, a student did it and didn't do it right, and so somebody else had to come and redo it. So it's like something I didn't want to do had to get redone, and then it didn't take. And so after pretty much the end of the second day, when I just was not progressing, the doctor came in and said, I think it's best that we get a C-section. And so we put a time limit that if it's not by this time and we're not this far, then that's what we're going to do. And I had a piece then, and I did not want a C-section. That was the furthest thing. I didn't even look into it. I didn't even research it because I didn't want to know anything about it. I didn't want it. That was the end of the thought in my mind. And so then we go in, and they have to do, they were, because I still was feeling things with the epidural, they were going to do a spinal tap. And so if they could do the spinal tap, then Phil and Tina could go in. And if they couldn't, then I'd have to be put under. And so the anesthesiologist made it sound like if I went under, I was going to lose a whole day's memory. Like, you did not want to do that. That was a big deal. Let's try the spinal tap. And so we tried. And the first one didn't take. So we did it for a second time, and it still didn't take. And so that thought right there was coming over me like, okay, Phil's not going to be in here, and I'm going to be out, and I have no clue what's going to happen. And I just remember a piece right before they put me under and right before they gave me the general anesthesia, that he was with me, and it was going to be okay, and that she'd be out like that, and I'd be done like that, and I'd be okay. And, you know, through that whole thing, it's just, it was weird because it's not the way that I planned it. And that's hard for me. I like to be in control of what's going on. And for a while afterwards, I've only admitted this to a couple different people, but I didn't get to see her when she first came out. And that bothered me so bad. And I was so looking forward to having that that moment with her. And so when I didn't have that, there was a while that I would look at her and know that she was mine, but then question, you know, is she really mine? Did I have her? Is that my child? Because I missed out on the connection that I wanted. And there would be days that it would get me down, that I would just feel like nothing happened the way I wanted it to. And, you know, he gives, I believe the Lord puts people in your life in a certain moment to help you get through things. And, thank you. And, there's just been a couple different people that have had to go through what I've went through. And so just their little stories have helped. And then my sister did, you know, a lot of research and said, that's normal, it's okay. And, you know, that's what you need to hear in moments like that it's okay. And it was. And I love, love, love my daughter. And the Lord knew that I needed a good one. And so he blessed me with a well-behaved child. And so I know that seems maybe so little to y'all, but to me that was just him being there for me and him making himself real to me. And I needed that this year. And he has shown himself real all year long to me. And I look forward to 2015 and all the things that are to come, and growing more, growing up a little bit more. So I'm just glad that I'm here and thankful that I'm learning.
I'm thankful to be here, and sure thankful that we had a safe journey to Mount Carmel. We've got a fine group of young people, and I feel blessed to have served them and traveled with them. Especially, you know, Gladys and I—we have three girls and a boy—and you know, when we travel, the vehicle gets small, if you know what I mean. And so, I've got this little routine that I go through, and I said, "Look, guys, this car is a box." We're in this box together, and the louder you get, the louder I can get. And we've been going through this routine for many years. In fact, I shouldn't tell this story. I should not tell this story. When we were living in Springdale, Claire was just a little baby. And she would cry. Oh, my gosh, that child would just wail. Sorry, Claire. Wasn't her fault. You know, look at her parents. Her dad, I'll put it that way. So anyway, we're headed to Tyler. It's a 7-hour trip. And I had this, I think we were in the truck at the time. I had an extended cab, full-size Ford truck. She is in the back seat, and Glass and I are in the front seat. And she was just crying. I mean, she cried, I think, all the way from Springdale to McAllister, and almost to the... She cried all the way past Texas line. I did, too, when I crossed into Texas, but that's a whole other story. I just about lost my mind. I mean, you just can't hardly go too many miles with a crying baby. And so... I tell you, the louder she got, the louder the radio got. And I got pulled over for speeding. And this cop, he said, "Where are you going?" I wanted to tell him, "I'm just trying to get out of this truck. I'm just trying to get, sir, I'm just trying to get to Tyler, Texas, so I can get out of this truck with this crying baby." I didn't tell him that part, but. Anyway, so on this trip, you know, you get a van full of girls and guys, and it gets loud, and the tires are loud, and thank God for noise-canceling earphones. I just tell you, that's got to be the best thing on the planet. So they're all yammering away, and I wouldn't even know they're talking to me except somebody's waving at me, you know, and this is perfect. As long as there's no bloodshed, you know. Every now and then I'd feel the van do this number. I said, "Look, you got to keep your dancing down to a little shimmy. You can't be bouncing around." But we had a good time, and the weather was, you know, great. I mean, it was great for winter weather. We didn't have any ice or anything like that. Last year when we went to Mount Carmel, up through southern Illinois, it had gotten so much rain, and then the temperature dropped, you know, below freezing, and the fields were just solid ice. It was unbelievable how much ice they had last year, and I was really anxious crossing bridges and stuff where there was a lot of water and so forth, but this year we didn't have any of that. The meeting was great. Everybody, you know, there was such a diverse... The range of subjects and songs was, you know, it was, one brother put it, he said it was heart-wrenching and encouraging at the same time. There was testimonies about, you know, young people living a particular lifestyle and being converted from that. Young people that had tried to commit suicide. I mean, these were their personal testimonies. So it wasn't somebody's, you know, "Well, I knew so-and-so." It was young people that got up and said, this is me, and this is what I've been through, and this is where I'm at, why I'm here today. And it was, you know, and then you begin to understand, you know, some of the things that they've gone through. And for me, it becomes, you know, it just becomes more personal, more real. You know, we know that life is a struggle. Life's a struggle for the young, the middle-aged, and the old. There's the problems that we deal with are real. They're daily. You know, they're things that hide in the shadows. There's thoughts and motivations that people don't understand, you know, in truth, I would dare say that most of us don't even understand sometimes the things that we deal with. In fact, there was, who was it? It was that brother from Chicago. I can't remember his name. Got up on the last day. Brother from Chicago. He was an ex-police officer. Was telling how that he had this reoccurring, this was a revelation to me. He was a police officer for 20-something years, and he kept having a reoccurring dream. You know, for 10 years, he had a reoccurring dream that as an officer, he would walk into a crime, you know, where a crime is being committed, and he'd pull the trigger on his gun to defend himself, and it would misfire. Well, you know, and then in his dream, he'd be, you know, going through, hitting that next round in self-defense. And he'd wake up in a panic and a cold sweat, and that was just a dream, an anxiety that he had for years and years and years, and he never could find the source. He never knew why he was having that dream. And I'm giving his testimony. He said that he one day he had prayed, and he just remembered that one day when he was out on a firing range, and he, you know, went to fire his gun, it misfired. And just that little bit of doubt lodged in his mind, and it remained there for 10 plus years while he was on the job, that he was going to walk into a threatening situation and his gun was going to misfire. And he said the thing that he did was, once he realized what was troubling him as a law officer, he got up the next day, he drove straight, before he went to the office, he drove straight to the firing range, he pulled his pistol off his hip, and he fired his first shot. And he said, holstered his gun and got back in his vehicle and went to the office and never had a problem since then. Just that level of confidence just went up, you know, in his mind, that it just took that anxiety, that worry, that frustration. I think Brother Brad has said that before. There's nothing, you know, the problem is never worse than the worrying about the problem. That worrying about things, you know, is more often a lot worse than the problem itself. And Brother Paul McGowan and I were talking. He asked me a question about our young people. I said, he asked me if I told him to get up and talk, and I said, no. I said, not necessarily. I said, but they worked on a song. They worked on songs in the van, and when they got to Paducah, they were confident. They knew the words. They had a plan. They got up and they executed that plan, and the Spirit of the Lord blessed them. And then they did the same thing at Mount Carmel and made provision for them to get up. They knew the song, they knew the words of the song, they knew that how they were going to sing it. They got up and they executed their plan, and the Lord came in and blessed. And there's nothing more, you know, there's nothing better hardly than having confidence, thank God, to, you know, even a preacher, when you know what you're saying is true, it's one of the greatest feelings to just be able to just let those words roll off, you know, the end of your tongue and know with confidence that what you're saying is the God's truth. Whether it's, you know, you're dealing with your children or dealing on the job, or I mentioned Brother Thompson or Brother McGowan. I said, if somebody asked you to move that truck over there, I said, you wouldn't hesitate a bit. You just jump right up there and get it done. I said, it's because you know what you're doing. You got confidence. And we train our young people. We train our family members. I mentioned this before, you know, a tool in the hands of a trained child or person, you know, there's no telling what they can accomplish. We saw a little boy in this meeting. I don't know how old that little boy was. Does anybody know how old he was? Little guy. He couldn't have been more than 6 or 7, got up and played the piano, and his little buddy got up and sang with him. Huh? He taught himself how to play the piano? No kidding. I didn't even know that. And so, you know, and the thing about it is, and this is what I've come to realize, is without the Lord, we're nothing. You know, we're just a tinkling cymbal. We're just sounding brass. We're just in vain. It's all vanity without the Lord. And, you know, whether, you know, you're in the body of Christ or in Babylon or in the world, if the Lord isn't directing your steps, if the Lord isn't ordering your steps, then it's in vain. It's all vanity. And I'm working on a message. There's something, there's a message inside me that the Lord is helping me maybe put together, and I worked on it a little bit more in Mount Carmel about, and I've talked about it here, Philippians 2, about how Jesus made of himself no reputation, but he took on the nature of, you know, flesh, and he became a man. He humbled himself, it says, even to the death of the cross, that he didn't present himself in any way, shape, form, or fashion, that there was anything greater in his life than God the Father. And he went through, it's apparent to me, and it's apparent that he shared that with Peter, that he went through a training process in his life where he was able to just absolutely be selfless. He just totally surrendered his everything about himself, every dream, every hope, any desire that he had. He just surrendered it. He even surrendered his own thoughts, his words. He surrendered everything. He didn't take possession of anything. He's just like the Apostle Paul said, "I'm an epistle known and read of all men." And Paul also said that he was a prisoner of the Lord. And it's apparent to me that the Lord, our Savior, was our leading example. He was the greatest. He is the man that we should look forward to. And that's what he said. He said it. He told his disciples in John 13, whenever he washed their feet, he said, "I'm doing this as an example for you." He said, "I'm showing you how to do this. I'm your example," and he's our example today of a man that just totally surrenders everything, everything. You know, even the Bible says that it's, I can't remember, I'm missing the first part, but it talks about when a man swears to his own hurt and changes not. Our Lord did that. He totally surrendered everything that he had to God. And he told those men, he said, "The words that I speak, they're not my own." He said, "I'm not my own." This scripture, I guess the Apostle Paul told him, he said, that ye are bought with a price. You're not your own. You're bought with a price. Oh, that's what escapes me. That's the part that I'm missing, is that recognition that I'm not my own. And I see that. I'm beginning to appreciate it more, I suppose. I'm reading there in Luke 22 and John 13, those occurrences where Jesus had the Last Supper with the disciples and he was ministering to them. The Bible says that he broke bread with them, and he had, you know, supper with them. The Bible says that he got a towel and a basin of water, and he washed their feet, and he served them. The Bible says that Jesus told him, he said, "Let the greatest among you be your servant." And so there Peter was, and of course, you know, the setting there was so intense. Afterward, you know, they were all having supper, and they were all working, or, you know, fellowshipping with each other. And Jesus is explaining this to him, and I may get my time frames mixed up, but I'm even, is that in that same setting, wasn't John the Baptist, or not John, John the disciple, wasn't he laying on Jesus' breast? In that same night, that same setting there, and Peter said, ask him who's going to betray him. I'm pretty sure that was in that same setting right there. And so it was a real, for lack of a better, it was a real warm, just a very comfortable environment. And Jesus, he looked over at Peter and he said, Peter, Satan hath desired to have you and sift you as wheat. So here's Peter. He's comfortable. His belly's full. He's having fellowship with his friends. And then he gets told, Peter, you're going to deny me 3 times. Wow, what a shock to the ego. You know, that'd be like somebody coming in here and saying, Nathan, you're going to mess up big time. You know, in front of all my friends, somebody say that. Well, that's what happened to Peter. And so his mind frame shifted. He, no doubt, there was some anxiety. He lost confidence in who he was. And he told the Lord, he said, I'll never forsake you. I'll never forsake you. And so the whole environment for Peter, his mind automatically went into a state of turmoil. And then to make it even worse, can you just imagine this? To make it even worse, there came a knock on the door of men that came to take the Lord away. And Jesus, knowing what was coming, he said, whom seek ye? And when he said that, there was so much power in his voice that those men fell over backwards. And Jesus, understanding that the time had come, he allowed those men, they got back on their feet, and he said to them, he said, whom do you seek? And about that time, I'm sure those disciples realized that Judas was standing there facing them. Their own friend, their own brother that they had broke bread with, that they had shared so much time with. There was Judas on the other side. They're now become their enemy. Looking at them eyeball to eyeball. Imagine, I mean, just the anger and the frustration and I can just imagine in their mind they're thinking, what in the world is he doing here? And before you know it, Peter's already unsheathed his sword and lopped that guy's ear off. I can just imagine how much frustration and anger and uncertainty that they had in their life right there at that moment. And then Jesus reached up and healed that man. Told Peter, put your sword. Just mentioned to you that when you have confidence, you can accomplish just about anything. And Jesus told Peter, he said, Peter, I think that it's in Luke 22. He said, Peter, when thou art converted, strengthen the brother. What was that conversion? I don't know what it was. I think I have an idea of what. When Peter lost sight of himself and realized that he was there to help his brothers through that trying time, when Peter lost sight of himself, because if you read through there, if you read through all that, he was always, I won't leave you, I won't fail you, I won't forsake you. When he quit talking about, I won't, and started focusing his energy and his time on his brothers and his sisters, things changed for Peter. And not only that, things changed for his friends. In fact, I think it says that over in Philippians 2, to seek not thine own wealth, but thy brother's wealth. Things changed for Peter, and if you read, just even tonight, I'm sorry, I left my Bible at home, if you'll indulge me, the use of this tablet. Even tonight, I read this, I thought about this verse. In Acts 2:14, it said, but Peter standing with the 11. It wasn't Peter standing. It wasn't just Peter. It was Peter and his brothers. It said, Peter standing with the 11 lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea, and all ye. Listen, Peter began to address all of his friends. Peter began to address his brothers, his sisters, his friends, the community. He began to have a concern, an interest in them. He said, all ye of Judea, all that dwell in Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, but it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons, Peter didn't say nothing about himself, did he? He said, your sons and your daughters shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. He said, and all my servants and all my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. So it's becoming clear to me, or at least maybe more clear to me, that the Apostle Peter, his conversion allowed him to confidently help those around. We can have that. We can have that. We had that in that youth meeting. That's where my mind was going. Is those young people, they were working together, they were praying together, they were playing music together, they were preaching together, they were testifying together. They were working as a team, as a unit. Praise God. And I see that here. I'm not saying that we don't do that now, because I feel like the cohesiveness of our assembly has been fantastic. I mean, why even mention the negative things? We've got a wonderful assembly here, and we're working together. Praise God for that. That's what the Lord expects of us. In Acts 2:38, Peter said, Then Peter said unto them, repent and be ye baptized, every one of you. See, he made this personal for them. He said, every one of you. It wasn't like, I am Peter, and I've got this great word for you. It was, I'm Peter. This is just me, Peter. But listen, guys. Repent. Be baptized. Every one of you, for the remission of your sins. And ye shall receive. He wasn't saying that I'm giving it to you. He's saying, look, you're going to receive something from God. You're going to receive something from God. Jesus made of himself no reputation. Peter made of himself no reputation. Paul made of himself no reputation. The words that they spake were from heaven. He said, ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. He said, for the promise is unto you. And to your children. To your children. To you. To your children. He said, and all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves. Ministry, how shall a man
saved except first? How shall a man be saved except there first be a preacher? I'm missing part of that. I'm missing that. Faith comes by hearing of the word. There you go. And how shall he hear except there be a preacher? And how shall he preach except he be sent? Preachers aren't here to dominate, to make a reputation for themselves. They're oracles of God. That's why Paul said, I'm an epistle. I'm just a book, read and known of all men. And he said that he was the oracle of God. He was just a mouthpiece. And he said, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Praise God. That's the goal. That's the objective. That's what Peter did. He said, look, you can be saved. Save yourselves. Work out your salvation. Peter had to. That's what Jesus told Peter. He said, Peter, when you are converted, strengthen the brother. Brother Talley, I hope I can bring strength to you. I hope I can get converted to bring strength to you, Brother Thompson. That's my desire. It's becoming more of my desire. So anyway, I'm just so happy that we got to go to Mount Carmel. We had such a wonderful time. And you always have, there's always personalities and conflicts and things like that. I guess the worst moment was when, I'm going to tell you what, be not deceived. This group of young people is not in love with McDonald's. In fact, the mere mention of McDonald's, I didn't have my headphones in, made a loud groan. It was one of the rare moments they expressed great displeasure. But it was the only place to stop. But beyond that, it was fantastic. We really had a good time. Appreciate the church letting us use the church van. We filled it up, 15-passenger van, and we had 15 people in it pulling a trailer with our luggage. Praise God. This church is going places. Hallelujah. Right? This church is on the move. Praise God. I'm happy to be a part of it. Hallelujah. I'm glad you're a part of it. I want to encourage you. I want you to have confidence. Thank God. I want you to know that you're loved and that the Lord has a purpose in your life. And together we can accomplish great things. Praise God.
Well, we only have just a few minutes before the year's out, so I want to pray for I want to pray for our needs before the year closes. Brother and Sister Crow and Brother Wallace and Brother Fred Stewart still recovering from his back surgery. Sister Lynette went home to help him, be with him. He hadn't been doing good. He's kind of overdid it a little bit, which is kind of his nature. And who else we need to pray for here tonight? Yes. Okay. Sister Donna Henderson, let's remember her. Yes, Brother and Sister Wallace. The Wichita Church, yeah, they've had a flu epidemic, and all over Kansas, they're saying. They're even saying it's right here in Arkansas. So you ought to try to stay in and away from crowds as much as you can. Brother Noah, Phil, Joseph. All right, let's remember them. Sister, Yes, Brother Kennedy. I called him, but it didn't. I got his messaging machines, but I left him a message, let him know we're praying for him. Sister Durham. All right, Sister Ruth. Who else? Sis. All right, Brother Wilson, Sister Inez, Sister Abraham. All right, yes, Sister Abraham been suffering with her shoulder. Brother Weiniger. Remember Brother Weiniger. He's having trouble with his health. Brother Paul David. Yes, Sister Bryan texted me and told me she hurt herself today working. Huh? Yes, Sister Mansfield. Brother Mansfield passed away. If those of you didn't hear it, yes, he passed away Monday night. Brother Michael. Hospital, okay. Let's remember that. All right. Yes. All right. Sister Elder and Cindy's mom and her family. All right. Let's all stand. If the ushers also would come, we'll give you an opportunity to. This will be the last time you can give an offering to the Lord in 2014, especially if you need the tax write-off. You know, some of you may need a big tax write-off for this year before it's over with, and we want you to know we want to serve you if that's your need. All right, Sister Hannah's looking at me like she's got a big tax write-off offering. She's, or maybe she just wishing she had one. Anyway, let's ask God to meet these needs. Oh, Savior, precious Lord, dear God, our needs here at the end of this year, Lord God, we thank you for another closing of a year that we're still, your hand's still on us. Still touching us, oh God. Oh, Jesus, help us to stay in your favor, Lord. God, forgive us of every sin. God, cleanse us and wash us tonight. Let us enter a new year. Oh, God, with confidence in you, Lord. Our faith in you, oh God. Blessed Lamb of God. We ask you to meet these needs, Lord. We just lift them up before you tonight. Hallelujah. Blessed Lamb of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bless your wonderful name, Lord. Amen. 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 Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise your wonderful name. I believe that. hands and be friendly. I'll see you Sunday morning. Next year. I mean this year.